And today we're looking at Hebrews 11, verse 7, and the example of Noah. Now, Noah was born many generations after Adam and Eve, and he lived in an age of wonders. If you read the chapters immediately preceding Noah's account in Genesis, you'll see this was an age in which the raw materials of the earth were being discovered and exploited. Massive building projects were underway. The known world was becoming urbanized. The arts and sciences were flourishing. Major technological breakthroughs were occurring. And the human population was multiplying exponentially. But at the same time, this was also an age of utter moral depravity. This was a time in which all of the institutions of God were being discarded. And so fornication and polygamy were rampant. And senseless violence pervaded every aspect of society. This was a generation that was entertained by violence. There was an unhealthy interest in demonism. We have a summary statement given to us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, which says, quote, "Every intention of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually." Now, there's an important lesson here, my friends, and that is that technological progress does not necessarily equate to moral progress. And I feel I need to emphasize this point because it's a common error in our day to think that because we are so technologically advanced compared to previous generations, that we are also more morally advanced, that somehow we have become a more enlightened people than all people before us. I have heard so many college students over the years make this point. But friends, what we learned from Noah's generation is that it is possible to have tremendous technological advancement, but happening at the same time as massive moral degeneration. There's no necessary connection between advancing in technology and advancing in morals. And so this is the time period that Noah lived in. It was a crooked and perverse generation. But friends, right there in the middle of all of this, there stood Noah. There stood Noah. And according to Hebrews 11, verse 7, he was a man of faith. And we know what this means because we have already looked at Hebrews 11, 1 and verse 6. To say that Noah was a man of faith means that deep down at the very core of his being, he believed in the God of heaven. He didn't just have a generic faith in some higher power, but he had a real and living conviction about the real God. He believed that God exists, and he believed that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so Noah pursued hard after God. His life was lived with God at the center of it. This is the kind of man that he was. In fact, Genesis 6, verse 9 says that Noah was a righteous and a blameless man. That doesn't mean that he was sinless, but it does mean that he was free of scandal. So here was a man who said with his lips that he believed in God, and he actually walked the talk as well. He sought to live a life of godliness. Of course, Noah wasn't born this way. He was born like everyone else, depraved. He had a sin nature. But at some point in his life, God had opened his eyes to see him for who he really is. And Noah, with his regenerate will, had responded to God in this way. This was a gracious work of God for Noah. And having been transformed, Noah was unashamed to live a life that was radically different from the people around him, and even to proclaim the glories of God to his generation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was, quote, a herald of righteousness. So he was transformed by the grace of God to become a man of faith. And he wasn't just talking the talk, but he was also walking the walk. And he was not afraid to talk to people about God. about what God was like, about how we can be reconciled to God, about his generation's need for repentance and faith. Noah was a remarkable man. Friends, would you like to be remembered as a person who is faithful in your generation? Do you want to be known as a person marked out from the rest of the world because of your faithfulness? Well, then, look carefully at the example of Noah. See what kind of man he was. See what propelled him. And strive to be that kind of man. Noah was a faithful man, and because of his singular faithfulness, God gave him a staggering task. We see that in verse 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen." Now, the full account of this is in Genesis 6, verses 11 through 21, a passage that we just read. Noah was a man of singular faithfulness, and so God gave him a staggering task. First thing that God did for Noah was reveal his future plans. And so God said to Noah in verse 11 of Genesis 6, quote, "I have determined to make an end to all flesh." And the reason he gave was this. He said, "The earth is filled with violence." The world had become so corrupt that the only thing that God saw fit to do was to judge it. Indeed, the earth was so corrupt that the household of faith would have been utterly snuffed out by the ungodly had God not intervened in this way. God explained to Noah how he would remake the world. He said he was going to destroy the earth by water. Now, according to Genesis chapter 1, when God first created the world, it began as a water world. And then on day 3 of the creation week, God spoke and the continents were lifted up out of that global ocean and dry land appeared. Well, what God was now going to do in Noah's day was to resubmerge the continents under the waters. He was going to wipe out corrupt humanity. By the way, friends, God had a perfect right to do this. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. And he has the right to govern it as he deems best. God also has a right to put away evil when and how he chooses. So he had the right to bring about this catastrophic flood. But in his grace, God showed Noah how he could escape from this judgment. He told Noah that he would have to build an ark. Now, an ark is just a rectangular-shaped vessel. It's designed for flotation, but not necessarily for steering. So this was a survival vessel. The dimensions of this ark needed to be huge. 500 feet long, approximately. 50 feet high. 75 feet wide. And it would have 3 decks. This was large enough to hold Noah, all of his family, a host of animals, and a great deal of food to sustain them. God told Noah how to make the ark. He gave Noah the dimensions, and he gave him the building material. He said Noah had to make it from gopher wood. Now, we have no idea what gopher wood is today. We do know that it must have been in abundance around Noah, because this ark was enormous. We also know that the tensile strength of this wood had to have been far superior to the strength of woods used today to make wooden boats, because today we can only make wooden boats about 300 feet long. After that, the wood gives up. It twists, it bends, and it breaks. So this was an extremely dense and durable building material. God also said the ark would need to be covered on both sides with pitch. This is a black glue-like substance used for waterproofing. In modern times, we use coal tar for this. But before the rise of the coal industry, this pitch would be made by distilling and heating wood. That's probably how Noah would have done it. Now, as you can see from the description, this job assigned to Noah was a monumental undertaking. In fact, this was probably the single largest building project that had ever been attempted up to Noah's day. It's a massive, massive undertaking. But God saw that Noah was a man of singular faith, and so he gave Noah this great commission. And how did Noah respond? Well, look what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household." So here's how Noah responded. It says, in reverent fear, he built that ark. In other words, as incomprehensible a thing as God was saying, Noah received it from God. And because he loved God and he trusted God and he honored God, he knew that he had to do what God told him to do. And so he set out to construct this mammoth ark. Friends, don't miss the profundity of Noah's response. Remember, he had never before witnessed a catastrophic flood. And he had certainly never built anything on the scale of this ark before. So Noah was stepping out into the unknown. All he knew is that God had told him that a flood was coming, that the way that he could be saved was by building this massive ark, and he trusted God, and so off he went. Noah's regenerate will responded to the revelation of God by saying, "Yes, God, I believe what you're telling me, and I will do what you say I must do to be saved from your judgment." Now, friends, imagine the reproach that Noah must have endured from the people of his day as he began this project. First, the planning and the engineering stage, and then finally the gathering of materials, and then the construction of this ark. Noah must have been a laughingstock as he undertook this project. Looking at the biblical material, it looks like it took Noah somewhere from 60 to 80 years to finish this job. So for a large portion of his life, he was a public laughingstock. Can you imagine the jeers as people saw this thing rising off of its foundation? Probably even the people who were hired by Noah to help with the construction were laughing at his perceived foolishness as he took this on. My friends, this was a job that required faith from beginning to end. He had to believe that what God was saying to him was really going to happen, that this ark that God was telling him to build really would be able to save him from the flood, and he had to persevere in his faith decade after decade after decade, receiving the jeers of the people, perhaps receiving their scorn and their ridicule. Perhaps they tried to hinder his work, but on he went decade after decade. According to Hebrews 11:7, two things were accomplished as a result of Noah's obedient faith. First of all, it says, by this, in other words, by his response to God, by this he condemned the world. That's the first thing. He condemned the world. Now, in total, 120 years passed from the time God first gave his warning and the time when the floodwaters came. 120 years. Throughout this time, Noah was also preaching to the people around him about this coming flood, preaching and calling on them to repent and believe. In other words, the people of Noah's day had all the time they needed to respond rightly to God. They had all the time they needed. They also had all the information that was required, because God had spoken to Noah, and Noah was now speaking to the people. They had time to respond, and they knew what they had to do. They knew what was coming. And besides all of that, this ark was plenty big enough to receive more people if more would repent and believe. But you see, nobody responded rightly. Nobody did. So Noah's actions condemn the world in the sense that their hard hearts were publicly revealed through Noah's response to God. He was a man of faith. They were not. They were revealed for who they really were. And the justice of the flood was vindicated by this. And so by this, he condemned the world. But then a second result, it says, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So the world's response confirmed their condemnation, but Noah's response to God confirmed his salvation. God spoke, Noah believed, and God counted his faith for righteousness. Now, we've looked at Romans chapter 3 together. We looked at it just last week, but I'll remind you of what the passage says. Romans 3, 23 through 26. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God put him forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And in this way, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. You see, from the beginning of time until now, we have always been saved by faith. God had spoken, and Noah had believed God many, many years prior to God's warning about the flood. And Noah was counted righteous in God's sight because he believed. But then the genuineness of Noah's faith was demonstrated when he heard from God again and he acted on it. He built the ark. He endured the scorn for decades. He committed himself to this task. He confirmed his own salvation by building this ark. Friends, according to Genesis chapter 6, after Noah and his family finally boarded the ark, it says, quote, God sealed them in. God sealed them in. Not even gopher wood would have been strong enough to withstand this cataclysmic flood. Not even the best caulking job with the best sealant could have protected that boat. A flood that was going to remake Earth's landscape would not spare a tiny, comparatively tiny little wooden boat built by a man. God knew this. God intended to supernaturally protect them through the flood. So God said to Noah, there's going to be a great flood. I promise you will be saved from it if you do this. You believe in me and you build the ark, build it just the way I said. Use gopher wood, use pitch inside and out, get the animals in, get the food in, get your family in, and I will save you if you do this. Noah did it. And then, when Noah was inside, God himself sealed the ark. God supernaturally protected them through the flood. You see, Noah acted on faith, and God carried him safely through that storm. My friends, as we consider the story, the account of Noah and the flood, there are several timeless truths to be learned from it. The first and most basic truth is this, that there is a way for us to be reconciled to God. The Bible is clear that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that our sins have made a separation between us and God so that he cannot hear us. There is we are all by nature, the scriptures say, objects of wrath, meaning that we are under the just judgments of God. And yet even so, there is a way for us to become reconciled to God, for there to be peace between God and us, for us to move from spiritual death to spiritual life. There is a way for this to happen, and God Himself has provided the way. He provided the way through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. It was being anticipated in Noah's day. Now we look back and see it, but He was providing atonement for our sins. And through repentance towards sin and faith in God, we can be reconciled. We can be united to the Son of God by faith and looked through the eyes of God no longer as sinners, but as righteous people. Just like Noah, a man declared righteous by God because of his faith. My friends, there is a way for us to be reconciled to God. But have you received God's provision for you? Have you listened to the self-revelation of God and responded with your will to receive it? Have you repudiated sin? And have you embraced with all of your trust in the God of grace and mercy? Have you trusted in the provision that He has made for you through His Son? There's another lesson we learn from the story of Noah. Our faith is proven genuine by our works. Our faith is proven genuine by our works. Now, don't misunderstand what I've said. I did not say we are justified by works. I said the faith that is genuine will be fleshed out in a life that is lived differently from the world around us. My friends, true faith does work. Think of what James says in the New Testament. Faith without works is a dead faith. It's the faith that even demons have. You see, the person of faith continues walking with God even when others are not, just like Noah, okay? Man of singular faith in that cursed generation. Didn't matter that he and his family were the only ones. He was going to keep living a godly life. He wasn't living this way for the world's approval, so it didn't matter if they approved of him or not. The person of faith continues heralding the gospel of God, even when it's not well received. Noah was a preacher of righteousness in a time when nobody wanted to hear a message of righteousness. But he kept preaching anyway, because that's what faithfulness required him to do. Now, nobody responded to Noah's message, and that was okay. Because you see, faithfulness is not dependent on the kind of results that we see or the applause that we get, but it's based on our confidence in the worthiness and trustworthiness of God. This is what real faith is like. It says, even if I'm the only person in my entire city, or the only person in my entire generation who has come to accept the God of heaven, I will continue to follow Him. Even if everybody else calls me a fool, even if they try to make my life miserable because of my faith in God, I will not give it up. We have made a response from our wills that we will follow after God, and we will not give that up. That's what true faith does. That's what Noah did. That's what we're all called to do. Another timeless lesson we learn from Noah's story is that God is faithful to those who are faithful to Him. So God came to Noah. God gave him a great task. Noah, in faith, responded to the task. He built that ark. He did everything God said. He got in, and God spared him from the flood. God is faithful to those who are faithful to Him. My friend, God has made many promises to you, if you count yourself among His disciples. Many promises to you. Don't doubt for one minute that God will accomplish what He has said He will do for you. God has begun a good work in your life. He will see it through to completion. He will give you that promised inheritance with Him in heaven. He will give you a resurrection body one day. Don't doubt God's faithfulness to you. In conclusion, my friends, like Noah, we have received two things from God. We've received a very high calling from Him. We've been called to salvation through His Son, Jesus. And we've also been given a great task. Our task is called the Great Commission. It is a monumental undertaking. Just like Noah's construction of the ark was a great undertaking. This is a commission that will take the duration of our lives, and we will still not see the end of it, should the Lord tarry. Our calling and our commission could make us objects of ridicule in the world around us, could make us objects of reproach. Well, friends, what's going to sustain us through it? How are we going to stay faithful? Well, the answer is we'll stay faithful the same way that Noah did. We're going to continue to listen to the words of God. We're going to take them seriously. We're going to bank everything on the fact that God is true. And we're going to keep persevering in our faith. And if we do that, we will witness the fulfillment of all that God has promised to us, as He did for Noah. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Noah. What an exemplar of a living faith. Lord, we want to be like Noah, so please, so work in our hearts that we would come to see the false promises of sin, the true and wonderful promises available through You. Pray that You would help us to turn to You in repentance and faith. And Lord, help us to persevere in our faith. Lord, we want to be faithful over the duration of our entire lives, year after year and decade after decade, as much life as You should give us, Lord. We want to be marked as people of faith. Lord, we want to walk the talk. So please give us the grace to do that, Lord. Open our eyes to see the truths of Your Word. Lord, open our hearts that we might be receptive to Your Word. Lord, when doubts in our minds arise, Lord, help us to resolve the doubts. Continue to be with us, Lord, with us through all of that. And Lord, I pray that You would help us, like Noah, to be unashamed, to speak the truths of Your Word in this generation. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.